This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everyone. Welcome back to Quran 30 for 30. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. To the blessed 27th Juz, inshallah ta'ala, we pray that everyone takes advantage of the blessed 27th night, bidnillahi ta'ala, and all of the nights that are left of this blessed month. And alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, we are blessed with someone who was with us with the webathon, alhamdulillah rabbil alamin, and someone that I have just so much respect for, and I'm so happy that she finally joined us, alhamdulillah, and I hope it will be a regular occurrence, inshallah ta'ala. Ustada Zainab Ansari, who is a scholar in residence at the Taysir Seminary in Tennessee. Please do check them out, an incredible institution, mashallah, that is cultivating some serious leaders within Aitan at the Taysir Seminary. And we are very happy to have her, inshallah ta'ala, and hope to have her more regularly. Ustada Zainab, welcome to Quran 30 for 30.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for having me. Alhamdulillah, it's my honor to be here this evening.
Barakallahu fiki. Ustada Zainab, you're from New Orleans.
Yes.
Alhamdulillah. So that's something that very few people know. And we had Ustada Aisha Prime with us, and Ustada Aisha Prime was very active in New Orleans at the time that I was there. But you were kind of raised in Atlanta for the most part. So you have more of an affinity towards Atlanta, which is forgiven, inshallah ta'ala, just because of the amount of years that you spent there. But what can you, have you ever been back to New Orleans?
You know, I have to confess, I have not, Chef Omar. However, I was introduced to the cuisine through my dad. He made sure to take us to this restaurant in Atlanta that had shrimp po' boys.
MashaAllah.
That's my connection right there.
Alhamdulillah. Shrimp po' boys are my favorite food in the world, actually. Seriously, I like shrimp po' boys more than any other cuisine and food in the world. So I crave them. I don't know if they're really doing it right in Atlanta, but they do have a lot of people in Atlanta from New Orleans, alhamdulillah. I mean, so I'm gonna have to get the restaurant, inshallah ta'ala, and we'll have to go there. But there's no shrimp po' boys like the ones in New Orleans. So inshallah khair.
Inshallah.
Maybe
it's also on my list of places to visit, inshallah.
Inshallah. Jazakallah khair. We're very happy to have you. Sheikh Abdullah, how are you?
I'm good, alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Happy to be here.
I mean, my barakikum. So Sheikh Abdullah popped up at Fajr in my masjid, and was really, really happy to see you, mashallah. It was interesting to see you in the flesh, because in Ramadan I'm seeing you every day, alhamdulillah, over the screens. But may Allah reward you. You've been working quite a bit out in Kapel Masjid and balancing multiple responsibilities. Most parts, I bless you and reward you.
And in all of us, jami'an, jami'an.
Allahu barak fikum. Bismillah. Inshallah, we're going to start with Juz 27, inshallah ta'ala. And we will be starting with, truly something I think that fits the theme of angels and the themes of the Malaika, Surah An-Najm. And there are, of course, multiple surahs in this Quran that speak to the idea of the response and, you know, testifying to the truthfulness of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but also the idea of the qabul, the response of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the heavens and in the earth. And this is really a powerful notion that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is being embraced as the messenger of Allah in the heavens and the earth, by the angels, by the jinn, and by some of those who are human beings. And you see that throughout this particular juz. And so, for example, Surah Ar-Rahman is in this juz. And Surah Ar-Rahman, when it is revealed, فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ, then which of the favors of your Lord, O jinn and man, okay, رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ, will you deny? And the jinn were responding to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the believing jinn, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was reciting that and saying, "Rabbana la nukadhib, O our Lord, we do not deny. O our Lord, we do not deny." So the response of the jinn, the response of the angels, the response of the early believers to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But Surah An-Najm has a rich seerah background to it. This surah, as it was revealed, it speaks to the proof of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it speaks to particularly the integrity of the message. And so it starts off, when najmi idha hawa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by the najm, the star when it sets, ma dhalla sahibukum wa ma ghawa, your companion has neither gone astray nor is your companion delusional, meaning the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wa ma yantiqu anil hawa, he never speaks out of his own desire, in huwa illa wahyun yuha, everything he says is revelation that is conveyed to him in one form or the other. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, عَلَّمَهُ شَدِيدُ الْقُوَى, that the strong, the one who is severe in his power, imparted it to him, taught him. Who is this speaking to, or who is this speaking about? This is Jibreel alayhi salam, Shadidul Quwa. And sometimes the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would refer to him as such, by the way, Shadidul Quwa. And why was Jibreel alayhi salam so strong? Because Jibreel alayhi salam would guard the revelation. He would receive it from the highest heaven and bring it down to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the angels would surround Jibreel alayhi salam as he's coming down. The other beings would try to steal of the revelation or catch of the revelation what they could, but Jibreel alayhi salam, in his strength, carrying this powerful word, comes down to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with the angels eagerly following to hear the revelation as it comes on the heart and the tongue of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after Jibreel alayhi salam imparts it to him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Dhu mirratin fastawa," that he is free from all flaws, that Jibreel alayhi salam is beautiful and free from flaw. Fastawa. And so he came forth and he stood in full view of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَهُوَ بِالْأُفُقِ الْأَعْلَى. And he was in the highest horizon. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam describes the time he saw Jibreel alayhi salam the first time. And he said Jibreel alayhi salam was sitting on a throne between the heavens and the earth. And he took up the entirety of the horizon. And he had 600 wings. He has 600 wings, alayhi salam. And out of those 600 wings, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw the gems and the pearls and the jewels falling from each of the wings of Jibreel alayhi salam. So this was a mighty sight. This is the first of two times that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw Jibreel alayhi salam in his pure form, meaning in his full angelic form. And this is not in Hira, but this is in fact after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was looking for an answer, a follow-up to Hira. And Jibreel alayhi salam appeared to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the sky as he was in the mountain. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked up and saw him covering the entire horizon. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes sort of a point by point, stage by stage, what happened next. ثُمَّ دَنَا فَتَدَلَّ, that he draw near, but he remained suspended in the air. فَكَانَ قَابَ قَوْسَيْنِ أَوْ أَدْنَى. This is so powerful. He came from the uppermost horizon and he came so close to the Prophet ﷺ that he was only about two bow lengths away from the Prophet ﷺ. And we know in Al-Bukhari that Jibreel ﷺ started to come so close to the Prophet ﷺ that the Prophet ﷺ, he fell to the ground. And then the next revelation came to the Prophet ﷺ as he ran to the arms of Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha once again. And that was, Ya ayyuhal muddathir, kum fa'andhir. So Surah Al-Muddathir was revealed to the Prophet ﷺ at that point. فَأَوْحَى إِلَىٰ عَبْدِهِ مَا أَوْحَى. And he revealed to his servant that which he had to reveal. Now then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا كَذَبَ الْفُؤَادُ مَا رَأَى, that the heart of the Prophet ﷺ did not betray him. Like, and he was not just seeing things, nor did it add any untruth to it. So there is no exaggeration embellished or added from the vision of the Prophet ﷺ. But instead, he saw very clearly what he saw and received very clearly what he received. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says, أَفَتُمَارُونَهُ عَلَى مَا يَرَى, are you then going to argue with him regarding that which he saw? And then Allah says, وَلَقَدْ رَآهُ نَزْلَةً أُخْرَى عِنْدَ سِدْرَةِ الْمُنْتَهَى عِنْدَهَا جَنَّةُ الْمَأْوَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and then he saw him a second time. And this is, of course, on the night of Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj, by the lote tree, Sidrat al-Muntaha, at the farthest boundary of the heavens. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that the Prophet ﷺ saw the lote tree in all of its grand and glory, that the boundary to the highest point, مَا زَاغَ الْبَصَرُ وَمَا طَغَى. And I love this, inshallah ta'ala, and I'll end with these two ayat here. لَقَدْ رَآ مِنْ آيَةِ رَبِّهِ الْكُبْرَى. And he certainly saw ayati rabbihi al-kubra, some of the greatest signs of his Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that could be a mistranslation, but he saw some of the best, the grandest of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's signs. So the point here is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he got there, ma zagha al-basaru wa ma tagha, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kept his eyes focused. Jibreel alayhi salam was in full view this time as he was getting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the top of the heaven. So he's seeing Jibreel alayhi salam from top down, whereas here he was seeing Jibreel alayhi salam from the vantage point of the earth. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam remained focused. He was not driven away. He was not distracted by anything that he was seeing, but instead the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was focused on what was ahead of him, what was ahead of him, what stage was ahead of him, what was next, what was next. And so the focus that Allah gave the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on what was before him. So this is Surat An-Najm describing the first revelation, and then of course the revelation or the sight of the Prophet ﷺ in Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj. Now, what makes this surah is just so powerful. At the end of the surah, there's the ayah of sajda, okay? فَاسْجُدُوا لِلَّهِ وَعْبُدُوا, that you prostrate yourselves before Allah and you serve Him fully. When the Prophet ﷺ recited Surat An-Najm, Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma relates that everyone made sujood. The Muslims, the mushrikeen, the jinn, the human beings, everything around fell into sajda, okay? Except for Umayyah ibn Khalaf, out of his arrogance, who even he took some of the dirt from the ground and he rubbed it on his forehead because he didn't want to make sujood. Everybody else fell in sujood, and that was how the news spread to the Muslims in Abyssinia that the mushrikeen had become Muslim, that they had repented and become Muslim. And subhanAllah, this verse is so powerful that, Imam Hanifa rahimahullah ta'ala, Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah, some of the scholars actually say it's obligatory, it's mandatory to do sajda in this verse. Whereas with other verses, it is not mandatory to do the sajda, it is voluntary, it's recommended. But with this verse, because of the power of this verse and what it drove the people to as they heard it being recited, subhanAllah, they were just overtaken by the moment of the Prophet ﷺ reciting that. And of course, we know that they returned back to their arrogant ways and their ignorant ways, and they're disputing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So I'll end with this, subhanAllah, that you find that this surah was so powerful, the revelation was so powerful that it caused everyone to fall into sajda, that which was seen and that which was not seen. Surah Ar-Rahman, you have the jinn responding to the revelation, and Surah Tur, of course, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaking directly to Musa alayhi salam. So just as Allah spoke directly to Musa alayhi salam, Allah spoke directly to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And just as the response was not grasped by everyone in this situation, the response also was powerful. And there were others that responded even when the mushrikeen rejected. May Allah make us amongst those that always respond favorably to the revelation. Allahumma ameen. Ustaz Zainab, if you have anything to share, inshallah ta'ala, please do. Bismillah.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. So jazakum al khair, Sheikh Omar, for your reflections on alhamdulillah, this beautiful juz, juz 27, of the Quran. I was going through the juz and just kind of thinking about how the surahs kind of connect to each other, and it's so interesting because you've got surahs that are named for al-najm, and then you have al-qamar, and then you have al-tur. So you have surahs that are kind of named for these different sort of aspects of creation that convey just a sense of sort of inspires, awe, and rightly so, in the human observer. And, and kind of looking at the juz as a whole, it just really struck me that in the time of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, that the people at that time did not have all the distractions that we have. They obviously were not encumbered by the things with which we're encumbered. They lived in an environment that, of course, despite the fact that, of course, it's permeated by idolatry, that I think that they were closer to being able to really appreciate the natural signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what with, being able to perceive the skies and the, sort of the patterns of these celestial bodies and the mountains. I mean, it's just a really interesting environment in which Islam is revealed to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. However, despite that, as you mentioned, Sheikh Omar, there's this arrogance, there's this intransigence that you see on the part of the Quraysh. And one of the things that I've often reflected upon is, when the Prophet, peace be upon him, comes to them with this message, I mean, it's interesting in the sense that for all this time, they've been really there's a consensus that he is as-sadiq, he's al-amin, he is someone that they implicitly trust. But then when he comes to warn them, then all of a sudden, there's all this hostility. Now they can't believe him. They're skeptical. They're going to organize these campaigns of, of ridicule, of mockery. And as you mentioned, Sheikh Omar, you have this incident where the mushrikeen actually do fall down in prostration. They try to cover it up. They resort to all these different kind of machinations so that they don't listen to the Quran, so that they will prevent others from listening to it. And you really kind of have to wonder, like, what is going on with them? Is it a combination of sort of arrogance and intransigence and sort of just, well, this is the yatim of Banu Hashim, the orphan of Banu Hashim. We can't listen to him. Why does he have this status? You know, is it, are they really and truly that myopic? Are they just so attached to the status quo? What's really going on with them? You know, I don't, because subhanAllah, when you kind of learn more about them, you don't get the sense that, I mean, you don't get the sense that they are all kind of uniformly people that are just completely ignorant, that maybe there is some intelligence there, but is it true intelligence? Because if they had just stopped for a moment to say, subhanAllah, that Allah Ta'ala has given after millennia of conferring Nubuwwah upon Bani Israel, now that has come to the Arabs, that this could change the world if we embrace this, they're not able to see with that clear sight, that clear vision, right? That vision, as you mentioned, Sheikh Omar, is given to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam during the beautiful experience of Isra and Mi'raj, one, by the way, which the Quraysh, of course, are going to attempt to turn that against him, alayhi salatu wasalam, until he actually recounts to them things that he witnesses on the Isra and Mi'raj that only somebody could have known that was experiencing that kind of miracle. So it's just really fascinating, because when you read this surah, when you look at the surahs in Juz 27, which are a combination of Mekki and Madani, but mostly Mekki, you know, again, you're just struck by the psychology of the Quraysh in terms of what's wrong with them. Like, all the signs are in front of them. The environment itself supports belief, but time and time again, they're going to reject the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, to their detriment.
Jazakumullah khair, subhanAllah, very powerful reflections. Then you even have al-Qamar, right? The moon being split like that. And that's just a sign. The hearts are sealed from what the eyes can see and what the heart can hear. And it's not working, subhanAllah. And that's the sealing of the heart. May Allah protect us. Jazakumullah khair for the powerful reflections. Tell the Shaykh Abdullah.
Bismillah wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulullah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala amma ba'd. I like how you ended with reflections, because it's very important that we reflect to connect, that we reflect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his beautiful names and attributes and what emanates from that. And, you know, understanding, as the scholars mentioned, in regards to the names and attributes of Allah, and ila tahtamil naqsan, they don't have any form of deficiency in any shape, form, or fashion. Biwajhi min al-wujuh. We should know and have full conviction, yaqeen, that there will be things, the intricacies, we may not know the minutiae of Allah's names and attributes. But what's most important is that we believe in them. So, for instance, we now are in the month of Ramadan, and in the last 10 days, searching for Laylatul Qadr. And how you, Sheikh Omar, Dr. Omar, you mentioned the Malaika. The Malaika has an appearance, mashallah, in regards to Laylatul Qadr, as we know in the chapter of Al-Qadr, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالْرُوحُ فِيهَا بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهِمْ مِنْ كُلِّ أَمْرٍ, that the angels will descend down along with the ruh, some scholars say Jibreel, in every situation. So the angels will come down in this beautiful night. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Laylatul Qadr as well in the chapter of Dukhan, when he says, فِيهَا يُفْرَقُ كُلُّ أَمْرٍ حَكِيمٍ, that this night, everything will be established or mentioned. And the scholars mentioned that the Maqadir al-Ashya lis-Sana, that the predestination, what is predestined for that year, will be on this beautiful night. So there are a lot of things that take place on this beautiful night, to the degree that it is khayrun min alfi shahr, that it is greater than 1,000 months, or equivalent to 1,000 months. But what's so beautiful about this is how, when you, Sheikh Omar, were mentioning the angels, we will not see them. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has talked about them, has seen them, but we as human beings don't see them, but we believe in them. And that is a pillar of our iman. And when we talk about iman, generic meaning means faith, but it is such a comprehensive meaning, coming from the morphologic form of amina, which means to have a sense of security or to believe in something. So there's a connection with security, with belief, with being sadiqun amin, with being trustworthy, when saying amin after, when we, you know, we, after we recite Fatiha, it all has that realm of security with believing in something. So when we believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are secure and feel safe with those beautiful names and attributes, in which we may not know the total manifestation in them, but the initial belief in them and what he says about him and other than him, we have full conviction in. That is very, very important for the Muslim to have within their mind, body, and soul. Within their mind, they understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has authority over everything. It has control over everything and has the power, and he is the repository and source of all things. So when looking at this beautiful verse in the chapter of Hadid, verse number 52, at verse number 22 and 23, chapter 57, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala establishes another pillar of our iman. When we talk about the pillars of iman, the scholars have mentioned six. One of them is the belief in predestination. Now, predestination may be something that is maybe hard to understand or to grasp, but that is where, subhanAllah, we as Muslims, we understand that there is a level that we cannot pass. And, you know, transgressing that level goes into the realm of lordship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why he withheld certain knowledge and realities from us. Him being an alim, he discloses some of those realities to us, and he does not in the same time. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the reason for qadr, one of the beautiful wisdom, the wisdom behind predestination, as he says, after أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ما أصاب من مصيبة في الأرض ولا في أنفسكم إلا في كتاب من قبل أن نبرأها إن ذلك على الله يسير. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no misfortune can happen either on the earth or within yourselves, except that it was set down in a writing in a book before we came into being. Verily, that is easy for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So firstly, he says, ما أصاب من مصيبة, there is not any affliction. And the word he uses in Arabic, musibatin nakira, he uses the infinite form to show that the generic musibah, any musibah, even if it is a thorn that pricks the believer, that pricks a person, you're walking and you're hit by a thorn, you're stuck by a thorn, that was written. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing you that he is muhit bi kulli shay, that he encompasses everything, and his knowledge encompasses everything, because he knows what was, what is, and what will be. So Allah is just establishing here and reminding you that his knowledge is endless and that his knowledge is complete. From that, a prick that thorn affects a believer, if their attitude is correct, inshallah, their perception is right with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, can serve as an expiation. But in any case, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows here that anything that happens on the earth and within themselves, as we talked about in another verse, that Allah will show his signs, fil afaqi wa fi anfusikum, in the horizons and in yourself, external and internal. So now, any affliction that happens externally or internally, it has been written in the kitab. And the kitab is the preserved tablet, which is known as the Lawh al-Mahfuz. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, inna dhalika ala Allahi yaseer. The fact of having knowledge of all of these things and it being written, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala disclosing to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that there will be one night on an odd night in the last 10 nights of the best month of the year, all of this was written. What will take place with you, with the congregation, internally and externally, was written. There's a small window of choice that we have. And that leads to the next verse. لِكَيْ لَا تَأْسَوْ عَلَى مَا فَاتَكُمْ. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that all of this being written, it was easy. And then he says, لِكَيْ يعني لَمَ تَعْلِيلِ. So when Allah mentions some verbs in the Quran, he will mention the reason why, or one of the reasons why. And that is a fadl and a benefit for you to take heed. He's disclosing some classified knowledge, right? That is only with him. And he's letting you know. So he's saying the reason that this is done, meaning that everything being written, which may be perplexing to you and may be amazing, and it should be, Allah says why? لِكَيْ لَا تَأْسَوْ عَلَى مَا فَاتِكُمْ. So that you do not grieve. تَأْسَوْ يعني تَنْدَمْ. That you do not grieve and have full regret. وَلَا تَفْرَحُوا بِمَا أَتَاكُمْ. And you are not gloating over what you gain. تَفْرَحُوا بِمَا أَتَاكُمْ. So you're happy to the degree to where it brings arrogance. What Allah has given you. أَتَاكُمْ, what has come to you. Come to you from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاللَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ كُلَّ مُخْتَالٍ فَخُورٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not love the conceited nor boastful person. So here, Allah is disclosing to you that whatever he gives for you, or takes away, or whatever has been afflicted upon you, remember that job you received, the job you didn't receive, the sister that you wanted to marry, the brother you wanted to marry, you know, that dua that you made and it wasn't answered. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala predestined for that to be taken away or to be given to you. The main purpose, or one of the purposes, is so that you do not have full grief, to where the grief can lead to despair and giving up. We could say on Allah, but ultimately on yourself. And anything that you have been given, it does not get to the degree to where you look down upon people, that you belittle people, that you think they are lesser than you. Rather, everything that you have been given and everything that has been taken away, the middle response, the response of the ummah wasat, of the person that does not go too far to the left or to the right, is to be as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, as Aisha, his wife, mentioned that whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in every situation, he would say, Alhamdulillah ala kulli hal. That praises to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon everything that has happened to me. Because when you realize that it's all taken care of, that it's all within the predestination of Allah, this ultimately, the goal of that knowledge that you have is to bring a form of serenity, security, iman, to strengthen that iman with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not to go too far off to the left or to the right by totally being angry with what has happened to you, or boastful for what you have been given, not thanking Allah, or to be saddened to the level to where it brings grief, despair, depression, and totally giving up on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those that search for this beautiful night of Laylatul Qadr. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those that believe in the beautiful predestination that He has furnished for us in this life, to where He'll be pleased with us in the next. Jazakumullahu khairan.
Jazakumullahu khairan. SubhanAllah, we're celebrating, obviously looking for Laylatul Qadr, and the juz contains Jibreel alayhi salam coming to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and giving him that revelation. So we're searching for Allah using that revelation, but also sometimes we forget the obvious, the decree itself, that this is the night in which the decree of the next year is to come. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the best of it, and to enable us with the best of this life and the next. Allahumma ameen. Tafadlali ya Ustadha Zainab.
MashaAllah, there's just so much to reflect upon, but a couple of things. You know, it's so interesting, you know, the idea of qada and qadr. I mean, if you kind of ask people today, what is the main obstacle in terms of their faith journey? What do they really struggle with the most? It is that kind of perennial question of why bad things happen, you know, to good people. And, you know, subhanAllah, the answer is it's in the Quran time and time again. You know, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us in these revelations, and of course, Hadith is a later revelation, a Medinan surah, but there are themes that are certainly in earlier revelations. But this, you know, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us this world was never intended to be an abode of ease, that this dunya was never intended to be a place where we would not have to struggle. And, you know, I'm reminded of a couple things. One is that when we look at the example of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, you know, I think that sometimes, given our distance of 1400 some years, you know, we don't really, it's hard for us to kind of really picture and understand and kind of visualize just the sort of intransigence, the animosity, just the rebelliousness of the Quraysh, what kind of environment that must have been for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I mean, the Quraysh really kind of wanted things very easy. And one of the things that the Quranic revelation is going to do, it's going to tell them that in order for them to embrace this message wholeheartedly, they're going to have to put aside certain assumptions they make about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, assumptions they make about the angels, assumptions that they really kind of make about the very nature of existence. So the Quran really kind of depicts this balance of that there is going to be trial and hardship. However, it's also going to be sort of intermixed with ease, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Qamar, and this is verse 32, for example, وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ فَهَلْ مِنْ مُدَّكِرٍ. So again, this idea of things being easy on a certain level, that is, it is easy for Allah ta'ala to write these different decrees. It is, Allah ta'ala has facilitated the Qur'an in terms of the ease of learning and memorization. However, the key to all of this is that the mindset has to be receptive. And of course, the Quraysh are not able to successfully change their mindset, i.e. when there is some kind of misfortune or whatever, they want to kind of put that on the doorstep of everybody else. And you also kind of see this trait echoed also with the Munafiqeen in Medina, to be honest. There's an ayah in one of the other surahs in the juz, it's escaping me at this moment, which surah, I think it might be Al-Hadid, but you know, this where there's this juxtaposition that's set up between the believers and the Munafiqeen, and how that light, you know, that vision is going to really kind of elude the Munafiqeen, because again, they've made the mistake of throwing in their lot with the disbelievers and wanting the things to come very easily to them. They don't want to sacrifice. They don't want to struggle. They don't want to be challenged. They don't want to rise to the occasion. So I think, you know, these ayat in the Quran are very reassuring in the sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that, again, there is variety in this dunya. There's hardship, there's ease. There is happiness and there's sadness. That these things are all written by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a time that was preordained. And I think it gives us a lot of comfort to understand that the best way really that we can answer this question of why do bad things happen to good people is that Allah Ta'ala never promised us that this dunya would be an abode of constant ease. I mean, if the most beloved of creation to Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, experienced hardship beyond that which we can imagine. Again, it's a very tough environment, right? What of the rest of us? So alhamdulillah, there is just so much in this juz' that we can reflect upon. Just one last thing very quickly that I wanted to share. It's this ayah that I keep coming back to and really kind of echoes what Sheikh Abdullah is saying here. This idea that, you know, if we become embittered by our circumstances, we are going to lose that ultimate refuge. And that refuge is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we have the very beautiful ayah, فَفِرُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ إِنِّي لَكُمْ إِنِّي لَكُمْ مِنْهُ نَذِيرٌ مُبِينٌ. This is verse 50 of Al-Dhariyat, chapter 51. And it has echoes of Surah Tawbah, where Allah Ta'ala describes the people that were left behind from the Battle of Tabuk. And we have this very beautiful ayah of أَلَّا مَلْجَأَ مِنَ اللَّهِ إِلَّا إِلَيْهِ, that there is no refuge from Allah except in Him.
Barakallahu fiki, Ustadha Zainab. So when you're talking about these hardships and you're talking about this idea of going towards something, you also were sort of indicating in our discussion the idea that there's something on the other side that we're not seeing as well. Like the Quran is sort of addressing the very observable side of this, that, you know, there's ease coming, that there are, the power of revelation is being seen. If you look around, there's the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala working us through these hardships and bringing us to a place of ease and refuge. But what about the akhirah part of this, the hereafter part of this, and the other side of that working?
Absolutely. That's why, again, we can't make the mistake that, you know, the mushrikeen that they make during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, where they think like this is the end all be all. I mean, they cannot see beyond what's immediately in front of them. Again, they don't have that vision. You know, so there are beautiful ayat in chapter 52, Surah Al-Tur, that's named for Mount Sinai, where, and I'll just give these few ayat here. I was really intrigued by them. So the scenario is that these are the believers in paradise, enjoying the pleasures and the blessings of paradise. And, you know, because sometimes when we think about the akhirah, we feel like this is really disconnected from like these are two vastly different universes. There's no connection. It's like memories are wiped clean and the believers are in the akhirah and there's no sense of what they experienced in the dunya. And what's so interesting is that here you have this ayah, after أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وأقبل بعضهم على بعض يتساءلون, they, i.e. the believers, will approach one another and they'll actually initiate conversations, asking questions of each other. قالوا إنا كنا قبل في أهلنا مشفقين. They will say, indeed, we were previously amongst our people and we were مشفقين, i.e. we were fearful of Allah Ta'ala's punishment. We were eager to please Allah Ta'ala. We were, you know, kind of avid for that reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then this beautiful ayah here, the next one, this is ayah 27 of 52. فَمَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْنَا وَوَقَانَا عَذَابَ السَّمُومِ. So Allah conferred favor upon us and protected us from the punishment of the scorching fire. And then إِنَّا كُنَّا مِنْ قَبْلُ نَدْعُوهُ إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْبَرُّ الرَّحِيمُ. Indeed, we used to. So they're remembering their existence in the dunya. But now that trauma, that pain, they don't remember that. It's indeed we used to call upon him alone. He is truly the most kind, the most merciful. And then I'll add to this, it's actually recorded from Sayyidah Aisha, from Masruq from Sayyidah Aisha, radiallahu anha, that when Sayyidah Aisha read this ayah, Tamannallahu alayna wa waqana adhab as-samum. She actually would make dua in her prayer. And she would say, Allahumma, bestow upon us and save us from the punishment of the scorching fire. Verily, you are the most kind and the most merciful. And that was from our mother, Sayyidah Aisha.
SubhanAllah, so powerful. Allahu Akbar. You know, the thing is SubhanAllah, like that hadith of the Prophet ﷺ where يُؤْتَى بِأَشَدِّ النَّاسِ عَذَابًا فِي الدُّنْيَا. أَشَدِّ النَّاسِ عَذَابًا, I mean, a person who had the hardest life, يُغْمَسُ فِي النَّعِيمِ غَمْسًا, is dipped in paradise one time and is told, هَلْ رَأَيْتَ بُؤْسًا قَتْ, do you remember any sadness? And he says, what's sadness? I don't know what you're talking about. I don't remember the grief. So Allah wipes away the sadness, but not the memory. That's so powerful, SubhanAllah. Mm-hmm. So they still have sharp memory of the moments and the days and sort of the struggle, but the pain of the struggle is gone, as you're saying. And that's, I think, Surah Rahman, right? There's a point in Surah Rahman where the imagery of paradise is so strong, but then it comes to when the people of paradise gather, what do? They remember the old days. And I think that's a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imagine if like we leave this realm and we see our loved ones again and we don't remember each other and it's kind of like, let's start this all over again. It doesn't work that way. We're reunited. The believers are reunited in Allah's felicity and righteousness. And then they remember their struggles and they remember how Allah powered them through it. SubhanAllah. JazakAllah khair for that reflection, Ustaz Zainab. Very, very, very powerful. Sheikh Abdullah, any final words or reflection?
I mean,
I could see him moving you. So
yeah, subhanAllah. Just any of the Jannah monologues or dialogues is enough for me. It's like subhanAllah, you know, may Allah make us from them, you know. It's just the power of dua, you know. Inna kunna min qabl nad'uhu. Like they recall, just like you mentioned, when they made, it shows the importance of dua. They remember the dua, you know, that they used to supplicate, subhanAllah. And just, you know, just being in Jannah, just that I love just reading what they say in Jannah. It's just, you know, may Allah make us from them, inshallah.
Allahumma ameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gather us in the Firdaus al-A'la with the Prophet and the righteous ones. May Allah make us all amongst the righteous. May Allah forgive us for our shortcomings and accept our Laylatul Qadr, our Ramadan, our Siyam, our Qiyam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us for any of our shortcomings that would prohibit us from receiving His vast mercy, His unlimited mercy. Allahumma ameen. Jazakumullahu khairan wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. This was a wonderful session, subhanAllah. Ustaz Zainab, we hope to have you back in the na. And always refreshed and benefit from your insights. Barakallahu feek. And Sheikh Abdullah, as always, jazakumullahu khairan.
Thank you, Sheikh Omar. Let me know when I can make a comment.
All right, we'll let the audience go, inshallah ta'ala. So jazakumullahu khair, everyone. yaqeeninstitute.org/Ramadan. And by the way, to everyone, 27th night, please do consider donating to Yaqeen amongst the other wonderful causes that are out there. Inshallah, it's a night of barak and a night of blessing. So please do, inshallah, ta'ala, contribute. And we'll see you all tomorrow, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The mission of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was to impart knowledge, to speak truth, and dispel falsehood, to bring hope in times of darkness, to build a confident people, to bring us together with compassion and in strength, and most of all, to instill everlasting faith in every aspect of our lives, so that we can have stronger conviction, fuller hearts, and a well-defined purpose. This is what motivates us every day, to inspire a world of faithful change makers who serve as ambassadors of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And as Yaqeen strives to build on the final prophetic mission, we invite you to join us in these final 10 nights in realizing that goal.